Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I came off this weekend with five guys. We went down to Waimama for a men's conference. And the men's conference in Waimama was called Fight Like a Man. And we came in, we didn't quite know what to expect, but we walked in. It was a Church of God conference, and we came in on Friday evening. We had some barbecue and had a great time outside and just fellowship and meeting other guys from other churches and other pastors. And then we came in and inside, and it was time for service to start. So we sat down, and the first thing we noticed when we came in and sat down was there was a big wrestling ring right off of the stage. And we're like, huh. That's kind of cool. I wonder if that's where he's going to preach, you know, inside that ring. That's pretty neat, you know. And then a few minutes later, an announcer comes out, and he's like, let's get ready. And he goes into the rumble part of the wrestling, you know, and they call out, and all of a sudden, these dudes in some spandex come running out. Now I'm going to be honest with you. Some of these dudes didn't need to be wearing spandex. But honestly, I thought spandex was outlawed in the 80s, but apparently it wasn't. So these dudes in some spandex come running out, right? And they jump into the ring, and they begin to put on a show. Now, my son Colin is 15, and he was there with us, and he's never seen anything like that, because I was never a professional wrestling fan, you know, except maybe in the 80s when everybody was a professional wrestling fan in the 80s. You know, that was like the big thing then, you know, and I haven't been. And if you are, I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying I'm not personally. So Colin didn't grow up watching professional wrestling with me. So he's standing there watching these guys climb into the ring, get in the ring, and he got excited because he does high school wrestling. So he's expecting it to be, you know, high school wrestling. And he's like, Dad, this is cool. Watch this. You know, and he gets there and he gets on the edge of his seat and he's just watching. And I notice about halfway through, the facial expressions on him begin to change and he starts getting this puzzled look on his face. And he looks over at me like this, and then he looks back, and he's watching, and he gets over at me like this, and he looks back, and he's watching, and he goes, Dad, this is fake. Because they do some acrobats. They do some pretty awesome things, right? And he goes, Dad, this is fake. And he noticed it really when they started the punches, you know, because when they make contact, they stomp the ground, and they don't make contact on the face, you know. So he really began to notice that they weren't actually fighting. They weren't actually hitting each other, and it was all an act. And he goes, Dad, I can't believe this is fake. And I said, I know it's fake, son, but it's just for entertainment, so just enjoy it. But what we love about that kind of stuff, what we love about professional wrestling, what we loved about watching it this weekend was we always root for the underdog, right? There's always a guy who was beaten down. It's the same in every match, right? There's a guy that's beaten down, and you think he's done. You think he's over. You think, you know, he might as well throw in the towel and give up. People are hollering stuff out, you know, and stop the fight, stop the fight, you know, and he just looks like he's just done, right? He's laying there, and then they're counting him out. And they pick up his hand, and they go one, and it hits the mat. They pick up his arm and they go two and it hits the mat, right? And they get all the way up to nine and he's just getting ready to be ruled out by the ref. And then when they pick up his hand again, he holds it up. And then next thing you know, he gets up on his knees. And the next thing you know, he gets up on his feet. And next thing you know, he goes after the other guy and then does some kind of awesome move and pins him and just takes him out, and then he wins the match, right? And there's just something special about an underdog that we all love. There's something special about watching an underdog come back and win. Amen? So that's kind of what I'm going to be talking to you about today. And I'm going to be speaking to you on the message of an unlikely victory. An unlikely victory. Thank you so much, guys. An unlikely victory. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to be spending all of our time in that chapter. I'll be skipping around on some verses, but we will be in that chapter the whole time. The underdog, we just absolutely love. Why do you think we watch shows like Storage Wars? Does anybody like reality TV? Right? Well, you know, reality TV is pretty fake, too. Am I the only one that watches reality TV in there? Like, nobody raise their hand. I'm like the only lone guy that watches this stuff, right? You guys are all way too spiritual for that. You guys are all watching Joel Osteen or something, and I'm watching, no, I don't know about that. We watch shows like Storage Wars, and we watch shows like American Pickers and things like that, and we just root for the guy because we think, you know, we might be able to do that, right? We might be able to get in on a storage auction somewhere and buy a storage shed for $100, and then when we break the lock off, we go inside, and there's a vase from the Ming Dynasty that's worth like $68,000 or something, right? We just dream about that, and that's why we watch these shows and we watch this stuff, because we dream, man, maybe I could do that. Maybe I could do that. Well, how many of you know that this Bible is absolutely full of spiritual stories, absolutely full of stories of encouragement of people who are just like me and you? They're just men and women, right? There's only one superhero in this book. There's only one superhero, and that's Jesus Christ, because while he was yet fully God, he came to earth and he put on a fleshly body and became fully man, so that he had to go through everything that we had to go through, although he was supernatural and fully God in person and who he was, right? And we don't quite understand how that works, and that's okay as long as we believe, right? But every other person in this book, every other person in all the books of the Bible are just like you and me. They're underdogs. They're underdogs. We're going to start reading in 1 Samuel, and I'm going to start in verse 1. If you have YouVersion, if you use a tablet or a phone and you're on YouVersion, the notes are in there. The Bible scripture link may not be in there because I had trouble getting it to stay. If it's in there, awesome. If it's not, I'm sorry. You may just have to switch back and forth. Starting in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Dam. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height, that sounds like a professional wrestler, doesn't it? Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went out before him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to deliver your word, to fill this pulpit for our pastor as he is on his sabbatical. Lord, we lift him up and continue to pray for him and believe for his safety, and which we know that you always have your hand upon him, Lord. But we also believe for a time of refreshing for him, Lord, that he would come back ready to go and ready to lead us to the next level. Father, we pray over the service today that you would just have your way, that you would move, that you would put gates upon my lips, Lord, that anything that needs to be said would come out, anything that doesn't need to be said would be held back. But most of all, Father, that your word would pierce all of our hearts, that we would take it home and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So we find ourselves in the story of David and Goliath. You may not have read this story since you were in Sunday school in childhood, right? You may not have gone back and read this story for spiritual significance. This is a story that's mainly told in Sunday schools all across America, and I guarantee you at some point this morning, somewhere in America, somebody is telling the story of David and Goliath to little kids, right? But I want to draw some spiritual significance today from the story of David and Goliath and how that applies to our own lives, how that applies to us and who we are and what we do on a daily basis. Now, in this story, I want to give you just a little bit of facts, a little bit of background, because some of this is written in terms that maybe we don't understand in today's English or understand in today's measurements. So we find ourselves in this story where David's best guessed age is somewhere between 14 and 19. So he's a teenager. He's somewhere between age 14 and age 19, and we know this because in order to serve in Israel's army, you had to be 20, and he was not yet serving in the army because he was watching his father's sheep on the hillside while his brothers were serving in the military. So he was somewhere between 14 and 19 years old. Now, there was a couple of things that happened to David before we find ourselves in this part of the story that set him up for the ultimate victory, right? And that's a spoiler alert if you've never read David and Goliath, but he does win. There's a victory involved in this. So it sets him up for the victory. And a couple of things that happened to him, first of all, was he was anointed to be the future king of Israel. Samuel had walked into his household, into his father's house, and looked at all of his brothers, led there by God, to anoint a future king of Israel, and went through all the brothers who were strong and were serving in the military and already were trained and looked great and stood taller than David. And all the brothers lined up, and he went one by one and said, "Nope, that's not him. Nope, that's not the one God chose. Nope, that's not the one God chose. Nope, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him." And they said, "Do you have any others?" And then David's father said, the only one I've got left is the boy, and he's up on the hillside. But it can't be him. That can't be the one. And then Samuel said, "Well, bring him down here. Let's see him, and let's take a look, and let God decide if that's the one." So they bring him, and actually Samuel said, "I'm not going to sit down. We're going to stay right here until he arrives." He's not going to give up on him. He's going to wait. He's going to stand in place until David comes before him. Now, when David came before him, God said, "Yep, that's my boy. That is the one." And Samuel stepped forward and anointed him with oil as king over Israel. So a boy that was discounted by his own family, a boy whose own family said, "No, that couldn't possibly be him," was discounted by his own family, was anointed for kingly duties. He was anointed as king. Another thing that happened to David is right before the fight with Goliath, Saul, the king, was dealing with some tormenting spirits. And the only thing that would help him deal with the tormented spirits in his mind was the sound of music. And they would fetch David because he played music and bring him in. And it wasn't just David's playing of the music, you see, but it was David's anointing upon his life that would settle down the tormenting spirits that were resting on Saul. So he already was anointed future king of Israel, and he already had access to the king. See, there's some things that you may be facing a battle in your life. You may be facing something that's coming your way, and you don't know it yet. You don't know what's going to come around the corner. However, God is already preparing you. God is already setting you up for the ultimate victory. God is already setting you up by bringing things into your life that is going to propel you to the victory that you need by the time the battle comes. Amen? Picking up in verse 8. Actually, let's talk about Goliath for a minute. And it gave a lot of measurements there. Let's talk about what Goliath actually looked like. If David was a 15-year-old boy like my son, probably about 5'7" or 5'6". He was small in stature, right? And then we have Goliath, who was 8 to 10 feet tall. Most scholars believe that he was 9'6". That he was 9'6" tall, that his coat of armor that he was wearing probably weighed as much as David. The coat of armor that he was wearing weighed 126 pounds alone. It says he had a spear like a weaver's beam, which would be 2.5 to 3 inches in thickness. Now, a spear a normal man would throw, he could fit in that circle between your fingers and your thumb. So to tell how big he is, if it was 2.5 to 3 inches in thickness, just the beam of his spear was like that. He had the spear had a bronze head on it that weighed 15 to 16 pounds. Right, Pastor John's an avid hunter, but you know the spears on the tip of his arrows only weigh a couple ounces. Goliath's spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head on it weighed 15 to 16 pounds. And picking up in verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How many of you know that giants, point one today is this, the giants you faced are designed to intimidate you into inaction. If you could bring that up on the screen, Art. The giants you face are designed to intimidate you into inaction. How many of you know that each and every one of us today at some point in our life probably have had a giant that we've had to face in our life? And then at some point in time, you may be sitting here today going, I'm presently facing a giant in my life that stands there taunting me in the field. Or you may be coming up on a situation in your life where you're going to have to face a giant. These giants are designed by the enemy to intimidate you into inaction. What is inaction? Inaction is lack of action where some is needed or appropriate. That you should be moving, you should be doing something, but because of the sheer intimidation of this giant in your life, you're choosing to do nothing. You're choosing to not fight. You're choosing to sit back. You're choosing not to engage because it's just too scary. Not even Saul wanted to fight him. Not even Saul wanted to go out there and fight the Philistine champion. He was looking anywhere else, looking at his army and making up excuses. See, the enemy, the giant in your life, doesn't want you to be involved in groups. He doesn't want you to bring your friends to the fight. You see, the Goliath of Gath stood out in the field and said, no, let's not go to battle. Right? Let's not go battle all of your forces against all of our forces. Let's just go one-on-one. How many of you know that's what the enemy tries to do in your life? That when you have a giant that you're facing, the enemy is telling you, no, you don't need to go tell people. No, you don't need to go get backup. No, you don't need to go get prayer support. No, you don't need to go call mama for prayer. No, you don't need to call the church and let the pastors know that you're going through anything. You need to just come and fight me by yourself. You need to come out into this field and just me on you, because that's where the enemy knows that you would be the weakest. But God didn't design us to fight the enemy just one-on-one. God didn't design us to hide our giants and hide our sins and hide our struggles under the rug and just deal with him on our own. But God designed us like the redwood trees out in California that are linked together like roots underneath the ground, so that even when one of those trees dies, it does not fall because all the other trees are holding it up. God designed you to be in a church shoulder to shoulder and then be in like focus groups or family focus hour after this service, to be in groups, in circles, holding each other up and linked so that you don't have to battle the giants in your life alone. Amen? Is anybody awake this morning? Is anybody that's facing giants this morning, hear my voice and understand me that you don't have to do that alone. That you have brothers and sisters that are sitting in this church this morning that are willing to go to battle on your behalf. Amen? See, the enemy will send a giant to intimidate you into dismay and fear, because that's what Goliath was doing. Goliath was walking out into a field between two hilltops where both armies were camped. And guess who the field belonged to? The field belonged to Israel. So the giant was stepping out into a field that belonged to Israel and calling them cowards, calling them out, defying their military, defying their king, defying all of their fighters, defying their champions, defying their God. And they were too scared to do anything about it. How many of us today, I wonder, that are presently fighting giants in our life, that are presently fighting situations, have the enemy strolling up into our own field? Maybe some of you don't own a field here today, so let me put it this way. Strolling up into your front porch. Strolling up into your living room while you're just sitting there trying to watch some reality TV and learn how to buy storage sheds. Right? And he's strolling up into your living room, and he's strolling up into your family, and he's saying, what you going to do about this? Oh, really, what you going to do about me? I've got this. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to ruin your family. I'm going to ruin your marriage. I'm going to take your kids down roads that you wish that you had never saw them go down. I'm going to do this in your life. What are you going to do about it? Oh, no, don't go to the phone. Don't call the people at the church because they might judge you. No, don't go to the phone. Don't call your prayer group because you need to deal with me alone, one-on-one. That's how we're going to settle this. And the enemy just rolls up into your living room, and then fear and dismay keeps us from acting the way that we should. Fear and dismay stops us from going to battle the way God says that we're supposed to go to battle. Amen? Fear and dismay keeps us locked in place. See, the enemy sends giants into our lives to keep us from moving to the next level or to intimidate us in order to back us up a level. How many of you know that there's two main times that the enemy sends an onslaught on your life? It's when you're about to receive breakthrough or after you've just won a battle. It's when you're about to receive breakthrough and you've been fighting and struggling to get to that breakthrough and you're tired, so he sends the giant into your life then. Or he does it after you've already gotten around the corner and you've won a battle and you're wore out and tired, and he sends the enemy into your life then. But it's not time to stop fighting. See, the enemy knows that if he can get you out of position, then you won't be where you need to be to receive the blessings of the Lord. If he sends a giant, see, the enemy knows that if you're supposed to go from here to over there, and that's where you're supposed to be to receive the blessings of the Lord when they fall down on your life. But if he can keep you over here racked and shaking in fear because the giant is standing where you're supposed to be standing, the giant is over there calling you out and keeping you in fear and keeping you in place so that you're not where you need to be to receive the blessings that God is getting ready to shower down upon your life. If God can keep you in fear, or the enemy, if the enemy can keep you in fear, then he can keep you from receiving what God has for you. Point number two this morning is this: the benefits of the battle outweigh the risks. The benefits of the battle outweigh the risks. Let's go to verse 22, Samuel 17, if you just joined us. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then he talked with them, and there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Saul, the leader of Israel, didn't even want to fight him, and came to the point, and he said, "If any man fights him, then I will give him riches, I'll give you my daughter, and I'll exempt you from taxes for life." He was trying to encourage somebody that at least was desperate for a few things to go out and try to fight this giant. But no man took him up on his offer. No man stepped out to go fight the Goliath. No man stepped out even with all of this at stake. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" My God, it had to come from a shepherd boy. That realization had to come from a shepherd boy on the side of a mountain. And all the men of Israel, all the army, all of the king himself were sitting there in fear facing Goliath. And a shepherd boy steps off a mountain, steps out of his everyday job, taking care of sheep, and walks up into the situation, sees what's going on, sees what's facing Israel, and says, "Who does this man think he is? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy?" What does that mean? What does that uncircumcised Philistine mean? That means that man, no matter how big he is not in covenant with our God. It doesn't matter how ugly he looks. It doesn't matter how strong he looks. He is not backed up by the God of Israel. He's not backed up by the God who delivers. He's not backed up by our strength and our shield and our strong tower. He's not backed up by him. He's just an uncircumcised Philistine standing in a field blowing hot air. David stepped into the situation and called it out. And the people answered him again in this manner, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first did. David asked three times David asked in this little source of scripture right here, he asked three times what he would get if he defeated the giant. See, you need to know clearly what the benefits are to winning your battle. You need to know clearly what the benefits are before you go into battle, before you wage war against the giant that's standing there calling you out. Why? Because we need to have a hope. We need to have a purpose. We need to have our eyes set on what's on the other side of this so that we don't hesitate, so that we don't step back, so that we don't walk into battle and then get back out of battle, so that we don't take a run in and then get scared and run back out. We need to know where we're going and what we're going to do. We need to have a plan so that when we step in it, then we're going to step through it. When we step in it, it's going to be defeated. When we step in it, it's going to fall by the wayside. When we step in it, we're going to walk through it. We're not going to be taking steps backwards. Amen? What do I get if I'm sitting here this morning, Pastor Steve, if I defeat the alcoholism that's on my life? What do I get? What do I get, Pastor Steve, if I defeat the secret sexual sin that's in my life? What do I get then? What do I get, Pastor Steve, if I defeat the uncontrollable anger that's in my life? What do I get, Pastor Steve, if I defeat the spirit of fear that's been resting upon me for the last 10 to 15 years? What do I get, Pastor Steve, if I defeat this unruly tongue that I've had that I can't get under control and I just say any old thing that I want to say and I offend people each and every day? What do I get, Pastor Steve, if I defeat these giants that are standing in my field calling me out? I'm telling you this morning, you'll receive riches. You'll marry into royalty. You'll never pay taxes again. So what does that mean? It means you'll be greatly blessed if you defeat these things that are standing in your path. You stand in your proper role as the son of the king or the daughter of the king. Everything and everyone else will be notified that you're royalty. If you defeat this giant in your life, then the enemy receives a notice hand-delivered to him from scribes that says, "This is a child of the Most High King, and you don't have any effect on him in this area any longer. You don't have permission any longer because he has defeated this giant in his life." So you become royalty, and you don't pay those taxes again. You don't have to keep paying the price of inaction, defeat, worry, and fear in your life. You don't have to keep paying the price of dealing with alcoholism in your life. You don't have to keep dealing with the price of secret sin in your life, because once you conquer it, once you walk through it, then you don't have to pay those taxes anymore, and life becomes lighter. That's why Jesus called out to you and said, come, take my load. My load is lighter. Amen? He said, come take my load. Come walk my path. My path is easier. My path is lighter. Why? Because you have him to help you carry the load. See, before you begin to walk out on the battlefield, you have to get a correct perspective. You can't just run out willy-nilly. You have to have a correct perspective. What is our correct perspective when we're facing the enemy in our lives? What is it? It's this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? My God, if I had 50 people in here today that are struggling, that are dealing with things in your life, if I had 50 people that are willing just to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? Because I am a child of the Most High God, and I don't have to shrink back in fear from any tactic the enemy brings against me. If you would just get it in your spirit this morning. In verse 34, we're going to pick up. But David said to Saul, see, David had traveled to where the king was. David had traveled to get the king's ear. David had traveled over to tell the king, hey, look, I'm getting ready to go fight this giant. I need your blessing to do it. And David and Saul had said to David, what do you mean you're going to go? What? But you're a shepherd boy. You're 15 years old. You're small. You've never been trained for battle. You've never been trained for war. Matter of fact, he said to David, he has been a warrior and a killer since the day of his youth, and you are still just a youth. What are you going to do against Goliath of Gath? Are you telling me that you're going to come off the top rope and pin Goliath of Gath? Are you telling me that you're going to do that? This is how Saul was talking to David, and listen how David replies. He said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And you see, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I, little David, went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And then when it turned and it arose against me, I would catch it by its beard and strike it again until it was dead. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine who stands in our property, on our field, and defies our living God. He will deliver me from him. And Saul said to David, all right, go ahead. Let the Lord be with you. See, point number three this morning is this. God will use the most unlikely person at the most unlikely time to defeat the enemy. See, if you feel like you just can't do it, if you feel like you just don't have the strength, if you feel like maybe it's more than you can handle, you feel like you're just going to fail again, then get in line because you're in good company. David was a teenage boy delivering lunch to some of the soldiers. His brothers were annoyed by him. Shut up, David. Go away, David. I hear your sheep calling, David. You don't need to be here, David. Leave us alone. And David's going, but what about this guy? Who's going to fight him? And they say, we're in battle, David. Go back to your sheep. This is men's business. And David says, I don't see any men here. They say, go away, David. This is men's business. We're going to handle this. And David says, I don't see you moving. I don't see you walking out there to deal with this. So guess what? If your thousands of this military are too afraid to go face this giant, then I, David, the sheep keeper, I will go face this giant. Amen? See, his brothers were annoyed with him. See, you and your family may have been taunted by a giant all of your life. All of your life. You may have a giant, the same giant that taunted your great-grandfather is taunting you today. It may be the same giant that taunted your mother is taunting you today. It may be the same giant, the same issues, the same problems, the same things that you say dealt with through generations and generations are coming down to, and that same giant has walked up into your living room today. God will use the most unlikely person at the most unlikely time, as long as you have the correct perspective, as long as you have the correct preparation mentally, as long as you understand that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the word of the Lord. It's not by my strength, it's not by what I have to offer, but it's by my obedience and stepping out. And as soon as I step out and go into battle, God is going before me. Amen? See, it's time to kill something or anything that threatens the progress of your family towards the Lord's blessings. It's time to defeat it. So I'm asking you this morning, what stands in the way of your blessings? As I preach this morning, as I deliver this word, what stands in the way of your blessings in your life? Is it fear? is a lack of worship, is a lack of quiet time with God? Are you not in relationship with God like you should be? Has it been weeks or months since you've gone to your quiet place and read the Word and sought Him in prayer? Is it intimidation? Is there a giant standing right outside of your comfort zone this morning asking you to step out and fight? See, if you view yourself as unable or unworthy of defying your giant, then you'll never fight him. If you view yourself as unworthy or unable of defeating it, you'll never step into the ring. You'll never fight the giant. So you, in here this morning, may be anointed king. You may have a kingly anointing on your life, but you'll never know it. You'll never see it come to pass if you don't first step into the ring, if you don't first step onto the battlefield, if you don't first go after that giant that's intimidating you. Verse 40 says this, "Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" You see, the enemy might be sneering and cursing at you today. And maybe when you look in your hands, you only see the natural, ordinary tools that you use on a daily basis. Maybe you look down in your hands and you don't see that you're born out in military gear ready to go fight. Maybe you look down in your hands and you don't see a sword or a shield, but maybe you see a shovel, or maybe you see a shepherd's staff like David had. Maybe you see something like that in your hands today, but God will take something ordinary, like a stone out of an ordinary brook, and use it to take down your enemy. And he'll do it in a time that you least expect. It might be lunchtime about where you're sitting, and you may be least expecting to get a miracle in your life. It may be lunchtime and you just unwrapped a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you're just getting ready to munch down and then go find a corner somewhere and cry a little bit about what's gone wrong in your life. And then all of a sudden something rises up within you. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit rises up within you and makes you square your shoulders back. And then all of a sudden you get the correct perspective in your mind that I am a child of the Most High God. I am a child of the King of Kings. I am relation to Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and then 3 days later rose again. And something comes over you. Something comes over you. You don't even know where it came from. You didn't even see it coming. But all of a sudden, you have what it takes. All of a sudden, you have the strength to face your enemy. All of a sudden, you have the courage to face down your giant. All of a sudden, you have the correct perspective that that giant don't have nothing on my God. See, that giant's walking out across that field with a spear in his hand, and he's got another man in front of him carrying his shield. See that giant? He's got flesh and blood carrying his shield, and he's a flesh and blood man. See, that giant is nothing compared to my God. And David stepped out on the field with no armor. David stepped out on the field with just the tools of his trade, just a slingshot and a stone out of a brook. David stepped out on the field, and he didn't have a man going before him with a shield covering him. He didn't even have a shield. But he had a God. And then David began to sling that sling in the air. And the giant's laughing. "Ha, ha, 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 ha. You come at me with sticks. You come at me with a rock. I will feed you to the wild animals, boy." And David's swinging it. And David's swinging it. And David comes back at him. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," get this in your spirit, folks, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all of the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Stand with me today. Come help me close, guys. I wish I had everybody in this place that's fighting something in your life. Everybody in this place that has a giant standing up in your living room blocking the TV. I wish I had everybody in this place willing to say in their spirit and in their mind today that you get the correct perspective, and in their spirit that something stands up inside of you, something stands up in you, and you say, this day is the day the Lord has made. This day is the day I shall be delivered from my enemies. This day is the day I shall be delivered from addictions. This day is the day that my marriage will be repaired and restored. This day is the day my children will come back to Christ. This day is the day that I'm going to receive what I've been looking for. This day is the day that I will gain the courage. This day is the day that I will gain the strength. This day is the day that I will stand up and I will depend upon my God, and I will take the steps and I will move forward and I will walk out on the battlefield. See, the Word of God says about David something very awesome in that last bit of text. David stepped onto the battlefield and he saw Goliath, and then he ran at his enemy. See, he didn't walk out on the battlefield wary. See, when I watched those wrestlers this weekend that were putting on a show that was fake, when I watched those wrestlers this week, they came into the ring weary, right? They're putting on a show. They're weary. And then when one of them would run into the ring, the other one would roll out the bottom, right? God hasn't called us to roll out of the bottom of the ring. God hasn't called us to be scared of our enemy. God hasn't called us to shrink back from those things in our life that attack us. God has called us to step onto that battlefield and then run at them. I wish I had some people in here today that were willing to say, this altar represents your battlefield. This altar represents the battlefield of your life. I'm going to ask you that as they begin to sing, that you get out of your seat and you move quickly towards this altar this morning, that you declare in your life that this day, this is the day that I receive deliverance. This is the day that the God has made. This is the day that God will back me up. So if that's you in this place, go ahead and step out and begin to move forward and just declare it. Just join me around the altar this morning and declare it over your families.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.